West Point Community Church. For more info on who we are, go to cpmodesto.org.
Conditioner unit so that we could be in this room this morning. That was very kind of you to make it so that, you know, my first time with you guys in this way could be over here in a room that I'm much more comfortable in. So thank you. But no, my name is Ethan. I have been on staff here a while now. My wife is Laurel. My son is Norm. He'll be two in, I don't know, a few weeks or something like that. His birthday is 10-10, and I can remember 10-10. Don't ask me the year, but he's going to be two. But no, it is a privilege to be, what was that?
23.
23, thank you. Feel free to, whatever I get wrong today, feel free to just throw it out there. We could do this together. No, it is a privilege to be here with you guys in this way this morning. And there's a weight behind it. And I just want to say thank you for so many of you that have been praying for me. This has to be one of the most well-prayed for Sundays we've had in a while. I'm pretty convinced. I don't know if a bunch of you text Matt or Travis or Kyle like every week a lot of times that you're praying for them. I hope you do, to be honest, but I did just want to say thank you. So many of you have been praying for me. So many of you have told me that you're praying for me, and that is such a blessing. And on a Sunday like today, where we're continuing our series through our kind of mission statement, focusing on loving people and specifically focusing on, as the church, how do we love each other, the people in the church, the people in this family that God has put us in, what a blessing. And honestly, what an awesome example of that. In that all week long and the week before and even the week before that, I think, several of you have taken the time to even just love me enough to pray for me, to, you know, shoot me a text or an email or bump into me here on campus and just say, hey, I'm praying for you. And that is at a kind of easy, basic level. That is just loving each other. That is just loving our family. It's just going before the Lord and saying, hey, Lord, be with this person for this thing. It popped into my mind. It was on my mind in the first place. So, Lord, please intervene there. And this morning, we're talking about that idea of just loving each other really well. Travis spent the last couple weeks walking through the first part of our mission statement. It's weird. We've been in this weird tension. It's not a new mission statement. It's kind of a reverbiage of the mission that our church has had for a long time, kind of a reverbiage in a way of the mission, as Travis talked us through, that the Lord gave his church a long time ago. And going all the way back to the very beginning of creation, we see that the mission hasn't really changed. And Travis walked through how when we go all the way back to Genesis, when we go all the way back to the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right at creation, we have a story of a God who magnificently created a wonderful world that he loved deeply. A world that the Bible says was created by a God who is love. I was thinking if you called him the love God, that sounds a little weird. And if you started throwing that around, I don't know, there'd be some weird impressions there. But God says that he is love. So there is this magnificent creation created by a God who is at his foundation love, who is loving, and he creates these people that he loves so much. And because man and woman were made in his image, they're full of that love. They're designed to love. They're designed to walk in love. They're designed to abide in the love of God and in love for each other. And Travis talked about how when God walked into the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned, after they had broken the agreement that they had with the Lord, they'd broken that covenant, they heard the footsteps and they knew that sound. They knew the sound of the Lord approaching because they were familiar with it. They were familiar with the sound of the Lord's presence, the Lord's person, the Lord himself coming to them to be with them. And they recognized that sound and they panicked because of brokenness entered this world that they had no clue how the depths of which were there. A brokenness had entered them to their very hearts. A brokenness had entered creation in a way that permeated absolutely everything. But right there, at the very, 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 very beginning, at the outset, the Lord makes a promise. And that promise is, look, behold, I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to redeem all of creation. I'm going to redeem the hearts of all those who will follow me, who will call on me. And I'm going to restore all of these things to the perfect and wonder and miraculous way that they were intended to be. So God makes this promise out of love. He says, look, because I love you, you are my creation, love me back. And as we read through the Bible, we read all of these stories of God's people trying and mostly failing to do just that. It's amazing if you've got a Bible in front of you to just like grab the first two-thirds of it. Those pages are largely the stories of God's people who have been called to love God and to love each other, not doing it well. There is a humongous portion of our Bible that is committed to those stories. The stories of God's people being called to love God, being called to love each other, and not doing it. So the Lord sends them a priest. The Lord sends them a prophet. The Lord sends them an angel. The Lord sends them a messenger to say, no, remember the promise. Remember our goal here. Remember our mission. Remember the big picture. I love you. Love me back. Love each other the way I have loved you. That's the goal. Jesus said the summary of all the law and the prophets is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So all of these laws, all of these rules, that's how Jesus sums them up. So we work through this story of God's people trying to love one another well, trying to love God well, failing again and again and again, and we get to the story of the prophet Micah. And Micah comes to the people of Israel. The kingdom has been divided for their disobedience already, and Micah comes to them and says, hey, this is what the Lord said. The Lord told me that because of the way we have been living, He's going to discipline us more. He's going to discipline our nation in devastating ways because we haven't upheld our end of this covenant. And though God is merciful, He has to get our attention somehow. We're not loving Him. And ultimately, He said to Israel, you're not loving each other. You are not respecting each other. You are not caring for each other. You are not considering each other. In fact, in dishonesty and in a desire to get wealthy and in desires for personal gain, the people of God were taking advantage of each other. And Micah says that has to stop. In Micah chapter 2, Micah writes, woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Micah says, man, you guys are laying in bed at night trying to devise ways to get more. You see, a wealthy class had emerged. There was a time of relative peace for the nation of Israel. So this wealthy class began to emerge. Trade was prospering. People were making money, and that money led them to the place that money usually leads, which is a desire for more of it. So they said, wow, cool, how can we get more of this? We're having success. We're getting wealthy. How can I get more wealthy? Money never says you have enough. So they bought into that lie that they didn't have enough, and they pursued it more, and they laid awake at night thinking, how can I get more money? How can I get more things? How can I get more land? In a society based around farming, that's what you want. How can I have more land so I can grow more things and sell more things and make more money so that I can get more land? In a lot of ways, the story is old as time. That resonates with our society today. How can I make more so that I can get more, so that I can make more, so that I can get more? And money still doesn't tell anyone you have enough. But in that desire for wealth, in that greed that had invaded their society, they stopped considering where those things were coming from. They stop considering who is at the other end of me getting more. Who suffers when I take that land in an unjust way? Who suffers when I get really, 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 really rich, but I'm unwilling to help out that person over there that's really, 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 really poor? So they stopped caring for one another. And this is God's people. God's people who, again, had been given a very clear mission at the very beginning, which is love God and love each other. And there was a reason for that. There was a reason for that mission. Love God, love each other. Why? So that the whole world could see that there is a magnificent God in heaven that loves them too. You see, they were supposed to be a symbol. The church, us today, we are supposed to be a symbol. We are supposed to love God and love each other so well that the world sees our love, that people outside see our love. So there's a reason why when we don't love God and when we don't love each other, that goes beyond the disaster that just stems from a group of people that are unwilling to actually love each other. In Micah chapter 3, Micah says, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." So again, this kingdom that's been divided, he says, "You who are leading this, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.'" So here he's speaking to the leaders, he's speaking to the priests, and he's speaking to the prophets, and he's saying, look, you've quit doing what is right. You've quit pursuing what is true. You've quit saying what the Lord actually said. You're willing to say pretty much whatever if the price is right. You're willing to say, no, that's okay if that person is paying enough. And the prophets and the priests are standing aside, and as long as they're fed and as long as they're in on the scheme, they're like, no, the Lord says this is fine. No, trust me, the Lord is okay with what's going on because we're in on it. So he condemns them quite harshly. He indicts the rulers, he indicts the priests, and he indicts the prophets. Paul wrote to Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And from the top down, the leaders of Israel and the people of Israel had bought into the lie that they just should get more. And in Micah chapter 6, Micah writes, "Shall I acquit the man with his wicked scales and a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." So dishonest business practices were the norm. You know, there's actually like three different places in the Bible. It's in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Ezekiel all speak to the fact that your weights should be fair. So the weights that you put on a scale should actually be the weight that says it is. The Lord actually spoke to that. The Lord actually spoke to doing fair business, to that specificity. But even that, even though that had been so clear, again, they were after money. I'm imagining you open a bag of Doritos and there's three chips in there and you're like, dang, I thought this bag seemed big. They were practicing shrinkflation way, way, way before that term existed. But again, they had lost the plot. They had forgotten who they were as people loved by God, called to love God and love each other and represent the loving God to the world. They'd forgotten that. They'd gotten distracted. So they were ripping each other off to make a little bit more money. So they were dishonoring the Lord and they were dishonoring each other. Their greed distracted them. Their greed deceived them. And in very simple terms, Micah reminds them that they weren't doing what it is that they were supposed to be doing. And in chapter 6, Micah reminds them what the central point of it all was. He says, "He has told you, O man." So speaking to everyone, not just the rulers, not just the priests, not just the prophets. He's speaking to everyone and he says, "Remember what was told us at the beginning. Remember where this all started. The Lord told us. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Micah reminds them that the message in a lot of ways was simple. Not easy, but simple. To do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly. So to do justice, to do what is right, to stand up for what is righteous, to stand up for what is true, to stand up for equity, to stand up for just people being treated as imagers of God. And I love that it says to do justice. We like to talk about justice. We pray about justice, and that's good. Please don't hear anything bad about praying for justice. We absolutely must pray for justice. The Bible speaks to that a lot. But here Micah reminds the people that they must do justice too. And Travis, again, he spoke last week talking about how intimacy with Jesus, having a deep and personal and close relationship with Jesus, a nearness to the Lord, must come alongside a deep and faithful obedience to the Lord. When we follow Jesus, we love him, we seek him, and we obey him. And we're reminded of that again here. We must do justice. We must know what is right. We must know what is true. We must know what is good, but we must do it too. So if we find ourselves in a situation where we're observing something that is unjust, especially here in this family, if we see something happening to a brother or sister or family member here in our church family, we have to step in and do something. Micah reminds the people of God that they can't just stand idle and do nothing. And he says to love kindness. And some translations say to love mercy. There's this piece here of just a covenantal love, of a promised love, of a gentleness and a friendliness and a warmness and a deep affection and an affinity that's just kind and friendly. To love kindness. I'm sure if you stop for a second, you can think of someone that's just really kind. You can think of someone that, man, when you see them, they have this wide smile or they just have this warmth that seems to radiate from who they are. And whether you talked for 1 second or 20 seconds or 20 minutes or however long, there's just this encouragement. There's just this kind of joy that comes from those encounters. And we're to pursue being people that carry that. People that carry that joy of the Lord, that love of the Lord, that kindness. When we think of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, we think of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And I think that's all. I always forget one. We're to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. I think to walk humbly, it's a posture. We've talked a lot about humility in our church, and we can't talk about it enough. I heard someone once say, humility is like that guy in the back of the room that as soon as you start talking about him, he tends to leave. That's one approach. If I was up here boasting about how humble I was, I think humility would have left the building. But as a church, we have to keep talking about humility because humility is a lifelong pursuit. Posturing ourselves in a way that is surrendered to the Lord. Humility is a posture, a position that recognizes that I am not God, that we are not God, that we have a God, a God that loves us so, so deeply, but who is God nonetheless, who is King, who is Lord, who is the God who was and who is to come, and all sorts of other wonderful names that the Bible calls him. So we're to walk in that posture. And we're to walk in a posture in a way that not only loves the Lord, but loves each other. We're to be humble towards each other. And those three things, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God, creates a foundation for how we are supposed to love one another, for how we're supposed to look at each other, care for each other, consider each other, pray for each other, interact with each other, and serve each other. And we're supposed to serve each other because of all that. When I think of what does this look like? What does it look like to love my church family in a way that is just, in a way that is kind, in a way that is merciful, in a way that is humble? I thought of the story in Matthew 20, chapter 20. Jesus is with his disciples and says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' He must not have heard quite right. She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'Do you know what you are asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and that their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you.' So he calms them down. He says, 'Whoa, whoa, whoa, before you get all upset at these two guys who are maybe embarrassed, I don't know, that their mom just asked Jesus if they could be the greatest. Like, that sounds a little uncomfortable to me.' But he calms them down and he says, 'But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.' So addressing his disciples, his brothers, his best friends, his family, addressing these guys, he says, 'Look, the way you guys are to operate with one another is to serve each other. And whoever makes himself the biggest servant in this life will be greatest. And whoever makes himself greatest in this life will be least.'" So he makes it really clear for us, I think, as God's family, what are we supposed to do with a love that is just and a love that is kind and a love that is humble? We're to serve one another deeply. We're to look for opportunities to serve one another deeply. We're to look for opportunities to step in and to intervene and to care and to be kind and to realize that this world isn't all about us, that this life isn't all about us, that my time or my money or my things aren't all about me, but I've been placed in this family of people that love me dearly and that I get to love well back. Jesus would also get on his knees before those disciples. He'd roll up his sleeves, so to say, and taken off his outer tunic, and he would wash their feet, showing them that, look, I may be the king. I may be God, but I did not come here to hold myself above you. I came here to serve. I came to model what it looks like to serve. And then a little while after that, just as he'd said several times, he was crucified. He was taken and he was beaten and he was hung on a cross and then he was stabbed one more time for good measure to make sure it worked. He was killed. He was killed as an act of service. Again, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to model to us the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate laying down of his life. But then he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, defeating death, giving us a savior, giving us a chance to respond in love and obedience and to live a life that's more full and more joyful and more exciting and more extravagant in blessing, maybe not in things, more extravagant in a biblical sense than we could ever even imagine. And I want to take communion really quick. I want to take communion because as we think about serving one another, we're reminded of the way that Jesus served us. We take the bread as a symbol of his body that was broken. Can we take that together? I dropped mine. I'm going to eat it. Don't judge me. I hand my two-year-old things on the ground all the time. He's going to have an immune system of a champion. We take the bread as a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken to serve us in an amazing way. And we drink the cup as a symbol of his blood that was shed for our sake. Will you drink that? Jesus said, when you come together as my family, you will do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we've had the chance to do here today, is to come together as the family of God and remember that we follow a God who sent his one and only Son out of a deep and unending affection for us to die so that we could have life and then to rise so that we could live it with him. But I'm thankful today as I've been thinking through this message of what does it look like to serve one another? What does it look like to have this baseline of love, a real love, not a, I love you, huh? But a real love, right? A love that is just, a love that is kind, a love that is humble. I'm thankful that as I started thinking about it, I was like, man, we have no shortage of stories from this church family that show just that. And I was hoping today to just try and encourage you guys. This isn't a message quite the same as it was when Micah went to the people of Israel, because he showed up and he said, look, we are failing here. And my message to you guys today is not, we are failing here. Do we want to keep learning? Yes. And if we decide that we've arrived, humility just left. It's amazing how we can't be just and kind and humble in part. If one of those pieces is missing, it's not the love of God. We could be really right. We could be like, no, this is true. This is right. But if we're not kind, it doesn't matter. We're not representing the love of God. If we're not humble, we're not representing the love of God. And if we're not just, it's not the love of God. But there's so many stories from this church. And I was just thinking about it. I sent an email to the shepherding team and was like, hey, what are some stories that you guys could think of? I could think of, I thought of, there was a little while back, a woman in our church, she had emailed the church and she said, hey, my car just died. I need, as you all know, I need transportation. I don't have a way to get to the things that I need to get for. She had very real things that she needed to get to, important things, work and doctor's appointments and this and that. And it came before the church and we were praying about that. And the Lord put it on one of the deacons' hearts to pursue that a little bit further. And after some further prayer, after some further searching, that deacon decided, not only am I going to help this woman find a car, and not a car that's going to maybe get her to work just tomorrow, but a car that will get her to work and where she needs to go for the at least foreseeable future, and I'm going to pay for it. So a deacon in our church bought a car for a woman in our church that desperately needed it. And what's kind of crazy is I can actually, off the top of my head, think of like three other stories of people in our church buying people cars. That's kind of wild. But that's people realizing that they have been given what they have been given for the sake of serving one another. I heard a story from Kyle. He was building a relationship with a pastor in Ecuador, and the pastor had messaged Kyle and said, "Hey, would you please be praying for my family? My son was involved in a shooting." So again, this is not our Church Modesto family, but this is our Big C Church family. This is a pastor in Ecuador. He said, "Hey, will you be praying for my family? My son just got shot. We ask that you'd pray for his healing, and then we ask that you'd pray for funds because we have to raise money for this surgery." So Kyle threw it out to the home group, and he said, "Hey, we need to be praying for this." And the Lord put it on some students' hearts to do more than just pray. So they were like, "All right, what we got? We're a bunch of high schoolers, whatever. Let's. How much money we got? You've got $5. I've got $10. You've got $5." And a girl came forward and said, "Look, I've been saving for a while and wasn't quite sure what the Lord wanted to do with the money, but here's $800. I think this is it." So our high school students wrote a check for $1,900 to this pastor in Ecuador. It covered the whole cost of the surgery. They realized that their money wasn't for just themselves, but the Lord wanted them to serve their family. And it's not just stories about money. I don't want you to hear, "Oh, well, I don't have that much money, so like, what do I do?" I heard another story. There was an elderly couple in our church, and the husband's health was starting to fail, and another woman in our church got to know them and started building a relationship with them and spending time with them, and they happened to live pretty close together, so sometimes she'd go over to their house and help and just look for ways to serve them and to assist them. And when it came time, it became pretty clear that the husband was going to pass away, that this was probably going to be his last night. This lady spent the night over there at their house because she didn't want his wife to be alone the night that he passed away. And I was like, man, what a cool story of someone in our church family saying, "This is what I can do, is I can show up and I can pray and I can be there and I can love you because we are family." I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, "Man, I don't know how many people in our church I've moved. I drive a truck, and I'm fairly physically capable still, and I have some time, and I have no idea how many people me and so-and-so have moved from one house to another, from one apartment to another in this church family." There's just so many examples in our church of people serving one another, and it's such a beautiful thing. So I would encourage you this week, spend some time asking the Lord, "Lord, am I just? Are there areas in my life that I need to do justice? Lord, am I kind? Are there areas in my life that I need to love kindness, to show loving kindness, to show mercy, which is undeserved kindness? And Lord, am I humble? Am I walking in a way that isn't surrendered to you? Am I walking in a way that isn't surrendered, isn't recognizing that I am a son of God, not God, and that I am to obey him?" And ask him, "Lord, is there any way that I could serve my church family?" And those of you that do that a lot, you're going to do that anyways. But all of us can ask the Lord, "Lord, how can I serve my church family?" And I would encourage you, just do whatever it is that he says. When Micah spoke to the nation of Israel and said, "Hey guys, we're losing it," they would remember what was told to them at the beginning. They would remember what the voice of the Lord had spoken through Moses to them. And he said in Deuteronomy 28, he said, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord." And that's where we're at today when we look at how do we love one another. We obey the voice of the Lord. Father, I just thank you so much for this family. Lord, I thank you so much that you have loved us more deeply than we will ever know. Lord, I thank you that you've sent your son Jesus out of that extravagant love for us, Lord, and given us a chance to respond. And Lord, I ask that you would just fill our hearts today with a love for you. Lord, I ask that you would fill our hearts today with a love for one another. Lord, that if we have any areas in our lives or in our hearts or in our minds that are unjust or unkind or arrogant, Lord, that you would correct them. Lord, that you would take those thoughts captive in Jesus' name, make them obedient to your will, just as you say only you can. And Father, that you would just spotlight ways that we could serve one another, ways that we could pour ourselves out for the sake of our church family. Lord, that we would love each other just so well that the whole world would see our love for each other and know that you are God, just as you say they will. And Father, I just thank you so much for this family. Lord, grow us and teach us and take us deeper. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Ethan, thank you so much. That was so encouraging.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you feel inspired and moved by what God is doing here at Crosspoint.